Good morning. Today's scripture is Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them 1 denarius for that day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, and then about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning the last ones first hired, the last ones hired, and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered every one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Go, take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want to with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are our strength and our redeemer. You have the ability to make even the most familiar of stories alive to us, and even the most uncomfortable of stories be ones that we can understand. And so we pray for your spirit to fall upon us this day. Amen. Well, it just feels wrong to me. This parable, it always has just felt like something is unjust here. Does it strike you that way? Everybody starting different times, everybody getting paid the same thing. The guy that works that 6 to 6 shift, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. shift, which was sort of a normal shift back then, he's paid the exact same thing. I mean, even the guy that worked the 9 to 6 shift, I'm even sympathetic about that guy. Those people get paid the same thing as the ones who work half that amount of time, quarter that amount. I learned this last week why it feels so unjust. Guy in my small group says, well, there's a reason for that. He says, justice has 3 components. It has to be fair. It has to be impartial. And it has to be equal. And he teaches ethics over at George Mason. He said, hey, the thing about it is like pancakes. Pancakes only have about 3 ingredients, water, pancake mix, and sometimes an egg. And if you leave anyone out, you're not getting pancakes. Does that make sense? So when you look at this parable, it is impartial in this way. Everybody who showed up got a job. He didn't say, I'll take you, but not you. Don't like how you look, but none of that. It was impartial. It was fair. The people that showed up at 6 a.m. were told, you will earn what for a day's labor? 1 denarius. 1. Did they get paid that at the end of the day? Yep, it was fair. It's the equal principle that's violated. I mean, you work 12 hours in a vineyard, out in the sun, and you're telling me that the people that came at noon are going to get paid the same? They're working half the amount. Shouldn't they get, stay with me, complex math, shouldn't they get half a denarius? If you showed up at 3 p.m., shouldn't you get a quarter of a denarius? That would be equal. Proportionality is the issue. And that guy that shows up at 5, I mean, come on. By the time he walked over the job, did he even work? It violates the principle, and in violating the portion, it then violates the whole. And that's why we feel, many of us, when we read this parable, we just feel like it's not just. Now, then you have to ask yourself, what's a denarius? What exactly is, because that's not our currency, we don't have a real context for what a denarius is. Here's what a denarius is. A denarius is the wage you receive for one day's labor at a subsistence wage. Now, what's the word subsistence mean? Subsistence wage is how much it takes to keep your family alive for a year. So when you earn a denarius, you're basically making enough money to bring home enough food to feed your family what they're going to get that day. Now, if you've ever been to a place or you've ever been in a culture that lives at a subsistence wage and really gotten to know people who live on a subsistence wage, what you know is this. When I say enough to eat that day, I'm not talking three meals, two Cokes, and a Starbucks. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about enough calories that you are not moving towards malnutrition. You ever been in the home? You ever been in the home with somebody who works at a subsistence wage? Man invited me into his home one time. He said, Tom, it would honor me if you would just come and see my home and meet my wife. I said, I would love to do that. We drove over, went to his house. He opened the front door. We entered a room that was no bigger than the space I'm in right here. He said, this is my living room. I looked up. You could see daylight through the roof. I'm talking about a subsistence wage. Does that make sense to everybody? And so the thing about a subsistence wage is this. You never have any margin. You know, we routinely say to you all, you need to do financial peace, you need to do financial peace. Why? Because there will be hard times. There will be. You don't know when they're going to come, but I've been around long enough, I'm telling you, you're going to have hard times. You're going to want to have margin. You're going to want to have savings, so come to financial peace. People that live at subsistence can go to Financial Peace University all day long. Let me tell you something. They're never going to develop a significant margin. That's subsistence wage. And so what that means is if you go to work at 5 a.m., you walk out to the job poll, you have anxiety at 5 a.m. when you get up, because what you're thinking is, if I don't get a job today, if I'm not hired today, I, at the end of my day, I'm going to have to look at my wife, my children, and myself, and I'm going to have to say, I'm really sorry. We don't have it today. And the kids are going to say, but Dad, I'm hungry. And you're going to say, I know. I'm really sorry. And so the guy that gets hired at 6 a.m., he's got a good deal. And he's got a good deal because there is this relationship between employment and anxiety. And so I made this little actually, I didn't make it, but I described it. I wanted this little graph to show you. 5 a.m. to 6 a.m., the red zone is his anxiety level. But after he's hired, he goes into this blue zone, and the blue zone is joyful employment. Hey, friends, anybody who's not working right now because of this budget deal, how are you feeling about employment right now? Would you give a thumbs up to going to work today? I'm dead serious. I mean, how do you feel about it? Pretty good. A lot of us that have been frustrated about our jobs are suddenly saying, you know what? It wasn't so bad. Why? Because there is a relationship between anxiety and unemployment. And that's real. And you can feel it in this area. You can feel it probably all over the country. Notice the guy that goes to work at 5 p.m., what is his experience that day? All day long, he's been thinking to himself, I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to make the denarius today. I'm not going to be able to feed my family today. All day long, he's had the red zone of anxiety until 5 p.m., and the vineyard owner comes along and goes, hey, we've only got an hour left before the sun goes down. You want to get it an hour? And he goes, absolutely. What does he think he's going to get for the day? Notice that the vineyard owner did not make a covenant with him. There's no covenant there. He says, do you want to work? He's hoping he's going to get a little bit of nothing. Because a little bit of nothing is better than nothing at all. Just a little, could I have a little bit? I guess it'd be a little bit of something is better than nothing. Just a little bit of something. And so there is this experience with the denarius income of tremendous anxiety. And when I think about, the denarius, can I be honest with you? When I think about the denarius, something seems wrong about the anger of the person who worked all day toward the one who didn't get hired till the end of the day. You think that the ones hired early in the day would be somewhat sympathetic, even happy, that today, at the end of the day, everybody's going to have a little oatmeal in the bowl. But that is not the reaction in the parable. Jesus says, and honestly, I love Jesus' parables because they feel exactly like what would happen, right? I love his parables because they just feel perfect descriptions of human nature. The people hired at the beginning of the day are not happy. What are they? What are they? They're angry. They're angry. They say, it's not fair. It's not just. It's not equal. It's not right. If they're going to get a denarius, then we should get a denarius. It's not just. And the owner of the vineyard says, do you begrudge me my generosity? And so what we discover is there's a tension between just and generous. Now, I'll tell you what's interesting about this is it's not that it's just the people in the parable who do this. Every time I've ever preached on this parable, every time I've ever taught on this parable, over years and years of ministry, every single time somebody will catch me and say, I still don't like it. It's just so fascinating to me. People, our sense of justice is so strong. It's so implicit. And I think this, it may be even more true in the American context. Equal pay for equal work. That's what we're striving for. And when we don't see it, we get just very frustrated. And so there is this implicit tension between justice and generosity. And I think you've probably felt that same tension when you heard the parable this morning as Joe read it. Most of us are fine when we are the recipients of generosity. Come on. When somebody's generous to you, aren't you just great with it? I'm like, well, of course, it was my birthday. In fact, what do we do at birthday? We say, this is my birthday, therefore I what? I deserve it. I deserve it. Christmas morning. Come on. I don't care how you feel about not being materialistic, being, you know, having a more simple life. We've talked about all those things. Christmas morning, don't you want just a little something? I mean, wouldn't you be disappointed if there was nothing? Everybody else gets a little something, and you're just down, well, I got nothing. What'd you get for Christmas? Nothing. I don't know about you, but I'm fine with generosity when it comes my way. I'm not one of those uncomfortable people. But the question is, in fact, you know what? I'm good when people are just with me for having kept my side of the contract. I did my work. You paid me my due. I'm good with that. You know what the most frustrating moment is? Is when I am given something in justice, and at the same moment, you are giving something in what? Generosity. And suddenly, I feel like something's wrong. It's strange, isn't it? Just kind of odd. Well, friends, Jesus began the parable by saying, the kingdom of God is like. Now, put those two words back up there. The kingdom of God is like a vineyard owner who went out at the beginning of the day and hired some people at 6 a.m. and said, I'll pay a denarius for your day's work. And then he went again at 9, and then he went at noon, and then he went at 3, and then he went, yes, at 5 p.m. with an hour's left. He was at 5 p.m. and he goes, oh, you still don't have work. My goodness, I wish you'd been here earlier. Come on, I'll hire you too. And at the end of the day, he gives them what? Same thing, saying to us that the frustration that many of us feel in our theology about God, our understanding about the nature of God, is this: God is both, say it with me, just and generous. God is both just and generous. Just on the one hand, generous on the other. And so the question becomes, how do we reconcile that? How do we live in that tension between just and generous? Many years ago, I was going to go to seminary. I just graduated from an amazing college, university, and I'd gotten out in the summer, and the summer in between, and then I was about to go to Atlanta, to Emory, to go to seminary, and I was working. I was working at a very low-paying job, which was just with my skill set, and so I was working, and my mother, we had this old English sheepdog, big old dog, and it had to be groomed in the summer because it, all that hair, and so she said, can you take it out there to the groomer? I said, absolutely, and I drove the dog, this big old dog breathing down my neck, out there, and I took it out on the leash, and when I got there, the woman behind the counter looked at me, and she said, Are you Tom Berlin? Because I said, this is, you know, Nancy Berlin. Da, da, da. And I said, yes, I'm their son. I'm the youngest son. And she said, are you the one that is going to be the pastor? And I said, well, it's yet to be seen, but that is the plan. And I'm going to be going to seminary in the fall, here in a month, actually. By this time it was July, and I was going to go down there in August. And she said, you know what? I've been hoping to run into you. Would you come back with me for just a minute? And I said, sure. And she said, come back to my office. And I went back into her office. And she reached into a filing cabinet and grabbed an envelope. And she brought the envelope out. And she reached inside the envelope, and there was a wad of $100 bills. And she counted off onto her desk 25 $100 bills. You know, when somebody's counting $100 bills, you tend to count them as they do it, even if it's inside your head. And I was counting as she did it. And then I thought, well, this is getting interesting. And then she picked up the $2,500, and she said, I'd like you to have this. And I said, excuse me? And she said, I'd like you to have this. She said, I'm a Christian, and I like to support people that are entering the seminary and entering ministry as pastors, and I'd like to give you this. And I was really overwhelmed. Let me tell you, $2,500 is a lot now in my world, but back then that was what we called a big pile of money, right? And she handed it to me, and I took it, and I actually did feel awkward about the generosity, and I said, I can't take this. She said, why wouldn't you take this? She said, this is my desire. I'm joyful about it. I'd love to do this. Please, if you refuse it, I'll feel so bad. And I said, frankly, it's going to be expensive, and that would be a big help. And she said, I would really love supporting you. And I said, well, thank you. And I said, how can I repay you? And she said, she laughed. She said, if you become a pastor, you're going to have lots and lots of opportunity. Which I didn't understand then, but I do now. And she said, and you know, honestly, before people were using the phrase pay it forward, she said, in life, you're going to have a lot of opportunity, and you'll give it to others, and then maybe they'll give it out, and it'll just go on, and it'll all be even. And I never saw her again. She said, remember this. And I always have. I've never forgotten what that felt like. She put something in my head. It was a figure of $2,500. Now, a couple months later, I got married. I married my wife, Karen. Some of you know my wife, Karen. She's a very generous person by nature. She, in those days when we first got, I didn't know that when we got married. I knew it, but I didn't know it. I didn't know it until she started giving away stuff in our home and giving away money. I mean, honestly, like she'd just come home and go, you know that nice platter we got for our wedding? Yeah, well, I'm going to give it to someone. I'm like, okay, things just go right out the door. It was very exciting. But the money always bothered me. I hate to admit it, but the money always bothered me. But I didn't want to appear cheap. You know, I wanted to have the appearance of being like her, and so I had to play, I'm not making this up, I had to play a mental game, and here was the mental game. When she would come to me and say, you know, Tom, I'd like to give $50 like to the Cancer Society, I would, any figure, I would take it off of the $2,500 because that was just, right? Because what I would do is I would say, hey, I owe $2,500. And so every time Karen would come to me and say, hey, Sue needs help on her mission trip to get to whatever country she's going to. I'd give her $200. I'd just nod my head and I'd think, okay, I'm paying back the $2,500 one increment at a time. And it felt like making a loan payment. I'm serious. And that was what? Just. And so we never had an argument. We never had an argument over this, even though I was irritated every single time, but I would just do the math. And then the day came that she did this, and I knew mentally we were at zero. I knew that we had given away more than the woman had given to me. And that didn't take months, that took a few years, because this was what we were giving beyond our tithe. I didn't count the stuff that, but it was this extra stuff. And the day came, and it was years later into our marriage, a few years, and I realized we've surpassed the $2,500 now, and an amazing moment happened. It was, honestly, it left me amazed. I realized in that moment when she said, can we? I realized I wanted to be more like the woman who gave the $2,500 and less like the man who begrudged his wife's generosity. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how I moved from justice on the one hand to generosity on the other. I don't know how it happened. I just remember she came and said, could we? And almost before she finished, I said, wouldn't that be fun? Let's do. It was a remarkable transformation for me, because I'd been so prone to justice. I think about the generosity of God. I've been thinking this week about God's generosity. I think about the Old Testament, because, you know, people make God so stingy. Like, God's so stingy in the Old Testament. And I've been thinking about how untrue that is. Remember Cain killed his brother Abel? And you would have thought that God would have just slapped him with some lightning and been done with it. But instead, God says, you know what, you are going to have to live even further from Eden than you've been living. But here's the deal. Cain comes to God and says, if you send me way out there, they'll kill me. And God says, no, they won't, because I'm going to put a mark on you. And when people see this mark, they're going to know that I am watching over you. And they won't touch you. Wasn't that generous? Would you call that generous? I think about the children of Israel wandering in the desert, and they don't know where they're going to eat or how they're going to feed their kids. And day after day, they wake up with that anxiety of what are we going to do? They had no economy. They were out in the wilderness. And God says, hey, don't worry about it. Every day, I'm going to give you manna and quail. And I'm only going to give you enough for the day because I want you to experience it. I mean, it's not in the text, but it's in the text. I want you to experience the generosity every single day. So don't gather any more than a day's worth, because when you wake up tomorrow, I'm going to do it again. I'd say that was generous, would you? Do you remember King Josiah? Deep into the kings, King Josiah is the king of Judah, and they've been living without the law for so long, they no longer even keep Passover or any of the Jewish feasts. They don't keep the Jewish law. They don't do any of that stuff. They worship idols. And one day, they're renovating the temple, and when they renovate the temple, somebody finds hidden somewhere in the temple, somebody's like, whoa, what's this? And they pull out the book of the law. And all the scrolls are there about the festivals and the commandments and all that. And they take it to their site and they say, we don't know what this is, but we think it's important. And they live in the living so far from God, they don't even know what it is. And when Josiah reads it, he weeps because he realizes how far they've gone away from God. And he says, we're going to start living this way. And he reads it to the people and they implement all the festivals and all that. And they keep the law. And instantly, God's blessings are poured on Judah. Would you call that generous? I've been trying to think about where's the most generous place in the Bible. What's the most generous thing? And I've been looking for it, and I think it's still in that one verse, the most generous moment of the Bible. I think it's still in that one verse. You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish or die, but have. I think that the gift of everlasting life through the gift of the Son, who would offer his life on a cross, is the high moment of generosity in the nature of God. And so I am so glad that God is just. I'm so glad that God is just, but can I tell you something? I'm more grateful that God is generous. Because people like you and me, we came late in the day, friends. Late in the day. I was not born unto a family that had a covenant with God. I wasn't born into a family whose ancestry dates back 2,000 years to a covenant made with Abraham. I'm a latecomer into the vineyard, showing up 3, 4, 5 p.m. And I figured that coming that late in the day, there'd just be a scrap falling from the table. I just figured that there'd just be some bit of something that would look almost like nothing because I came so late in the day, but there when we come to the table, there at the table is Lord and Master of all, the owner of the vineyard, and the one whom the Scripture says one day every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow. And he looks at us and he doesn't say, there's a little bit of something for you way over there because you're not like these people. No, 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 no. He says, there's a place for you. There's a place for you at this table. Come sit. Come take your place. And then, don't you know if he doesn't just look at us and he says, you're going to get what everybody else is going to get. You're going to get what everybody else is going to get. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Hey, everybody around the table, this is my blood of a new covenant. It's being offered to everybody. Anybody wants to come sit at this table, this is my blood shed for you. I'm so glad God is just. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm more grateful. Knowing what I know about me, I'm more grateful that God is generous. And I'll tell you my experience of this meal that we're about to take. Whenever I partake of this meal and I put my hands out like this and somebody puts a piece of bread in those hands and I dip it in that cup, I give up on worthiness. I set aside any feeling that God owes me and I should get better or more. I give up looking around the room saying, I'm sure I'm glad I'm not like those people. I give up looking at the world with a heart of judgment. When I come to this meal and think about what's offered here, I find that I want to be more like the owner of the vineyard and less like me. More like Christ, less like me. A generous life, generous in love, generous in compassion, generous in kindness, generous in forgiveness, generous. I find when I come here, I want to lead a more generous life because God has been so very generous with me. I don't know really how it happened, but there was a day when I gave up longing for God's justice and began being so very humbly grateful for God's generosity. Amen.